I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 21 or 25. That's on page 947 of our Pew Bibles. And after studying Romans 11, decided that we'll stop with verse 32, and we'll pick back up with the closing doxology 2 weeks from today on June the 20th. John, pray for John as he'll be bringing us the Word of God next Sunday. But hear God's Word, Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until all the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that we can gather together in the name of Christ to worship you, to feed upon your word. Thank you for giving to us your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you that each person of the Trinity is at work, even in our worship and our study of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would be increasing us, not just in biblical literacy, scriptural knowledge, but Lord, we pray that your gracious truths would be transforming us from the inside out, conforming us to the image of Christ. Lord, pray that we would never cease to overflow with praise and thanksgiving for your merciful love for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, when we use the word mystery today, we might think of mystery books like Agatha Christie's, and then there were none. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's, The Hound of the Baskervilles, or Dorothy Sayers, Thrones and Dominations. You know, a good mystery book or movie can grab our attention and entertain us. Surprised to learn to this, not too long ago, it said that even J.I. Packer, the Christian writer, preacher, now in glory, who's best known for writing the book Knowing God, in his free time enjoyed reading mystery and detective novels. You know, a good mystery story can momentarily enthrall us, you know, but a gospel ministry can edify us and encourage us as we read of God's abundant mercy to his chosen ones, both Gentiles and Jews. You know, there is a few words here that we're going to focus on while we're looking at the whole passage, but, you know, the word here at the very beginning is that word mystery, We see it there in Romans 11, verse 25. Apostle Paul writes, I want you to understand this mystery. And keep in mind, as we go through these verses, we'll see that our God mysteriously planned to mercifully save both Gentiles and Israel. You know, what should every Christian know about God's abundant mercy? We should know God's salvation mercy, His sovereign mercy, and finally, His secure mercy. It begins with God's salvation mercy. There in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, keep your Bibles open, just to place these verses in context. We're almost at the end of Romans 9 through 11. We'll conclude with that glorious doxology. Encourage you to begin reading, meditating, studying it even now in preparation. But one commentator called Romans 11, 25 through 32 the climax to all of Romans chapter 9 through 11. You know, look at some of the gospel truths that we'll be looking at about salvation, about the deliverer, about election, about covenant, the call of God, but especially that word mercy. There in verses 30 through 32, the word mercy is used four times so that we would begin to grasp this important gospel truth. What's mercy? We've already begun to consider mystery, but what's mercy? You know, mercy is an attribute of God. Give you a few examples. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We learned as well that God was a God of mercy there in those verses from Psalm 86 at the top of our worship bulletin. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And you'll see God's mercy as well here into the New Testament. Let's begin there with Romans 11, 25. All of this as an introduction. Let me give you a different translation. New American Standard translates Romans 11, 25 this way. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You know, the Apostle Paul here begins with some gospel instructions. You know, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed. And so here he is informing them. You know, he calls them brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. There is that unity in Christ. And he doesn't want them to be uninformed about this mystery. When the Bible uses mystery, it has a unique meaning. Let me explain for us. A mystery is that which God has previously concealed, but now graciously revealed. Or then again, a gospel truth which would not have been known unless God had mercifully revealed it. You'll see that word mystery used at the very end of Romans, Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. You know, F.F. Bruce helps us here with mystery. He writes about Romans 11. Here is unfolded the mystery of God's purpose for Israel, a purpose formerly concealed but now revealed. Remember, that's been one of the challenges here in Romans 9 through 11. You know, what about God's gospel promises to Israel? You know, did God forget his promises? Has he written off Israel for their sin-hardened hearts, for their spiritual blindness? And the answer to that is no. You know, God's grace and mercy is still at work in Israel, among his chosen people, Israel as an ethnic people. But there's two parts to this mystery. Look again at verse 25. There's a partial hardening or blindness that has come upon Israel. One writer described it as a spiritual petrification, if you think of things that have been petrified. You know, why has this partial hardening come upon Israel? It's a vital part of God's gospel plan for the salvation of Israel to the Gentiles. To us, it's a mystery. You know, God, I don't understand this. You know, God, why did you cause this partial hardening? You know, and at first glance, it's a mystery. It's been concealed, but now God graciously reveals it to us. You know, but note again, verse 25, a partial hardening has come upon Israel, but it's for a measured period of time until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And God goes on, God's word goes on, verse 26, still thinking of salvation, mercy, and in this way all Israel will be saved. You know, there are some who believe that, well, all of Israel, literally every last Israelite, all the country of Israel, that they all will be saved. I believe that's not a consistent biblical understanding. You know, but all that God has chosen, you know, all of God's elect, both Jews and Gentiles, yes, they will be saved. You know, and then God gives his plan here. Again, Romans goes back to the Old Testament. You know, God's plan for saving Israel. First, he gives the prophecy from Isaiah 59, verse 20. The deliverer or the redeemer, that can be translated, will come from Zion. First coming of Christ in his incarnation. Second coming of Christ. I believe they both make biblical sense here. But especially of the first coming of Christ, when he will banish ungodliness, not only from Jacob, but from Gentiles as well. We see this hope of a deliverer again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, a deliverer from Zion, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, so God's gospel plan brings gospel hope both to Jews and to Gentiles. And so that we can see God's gospel plan is salvation, mercy still at work. You know, look again there at Romans 11, verse 27. You know, God's covenant. You know, again, another word that we ought to have in our Christian dictionary, a word that we ought to be familiar with. You know, what's a covenant? It's an oath sealed with blood. You know, God is a covenant maker. God mercifully takes the first step and makes a covenant with us. He always keeps his covenant promises. You know, we are those covenant breakers. You know, but God established his covenant with Noah. good thing to remember in these days in Louisiana. He will not destroy the world by a flood again. No matter how much rain we get today or this week. You know, God's covenant promises with Abraham, God's covenant promises to David that are sealed in Christ. You know, God's covenant, when I take away their sins. You know, there's the heart of God's covenant promise to us in Christ. He will forgive our sins. Christ will fully pay the price for our salvation. There by his death for our sins on the cross. You know, that's God's gospel plan for salvation mercy. John Stott put it this way, this deliverer would come to bring his people to repentance and so to forgiveness according to God's covenant promises. You know, one of the hymns that we sang this morning was, And Can It Be? 455. Interesting in God's sovereignty, we didn't sing the second verse because that's the verse I'd like for us to hear again. A hymn by Charles Wesley, a great hymn writer. You know, but here, I believe it ties in to Romans 11, 25 through 27. You can find this verse in your hymnal, 455. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies, speaking of Christ. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. Remember, even angels long to look into these things. And then the rest of that verse, 'tis mercy all. Let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You know, salvation, mercy to Gentiles, to Israel, that's God's application, or God's gospel plan here. But the application for us, you know, for us, that as we begin to grasp the God's gospel plan of sending a deliverer, sending a redeemer in Jesus, it should prompt us to humble and holy praise. You know, that was true of Israel. That was true of the Gentiles as well. To praise our God for his salvation mercy to us in Christ. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And yet God has set his love upon us. We can praise God for his scriptural promises. And so God's mercy is not only a saving mercy, but now in verses 28 and 29, we can see it's a sovereign mercy. God not only has a gospel plan, now we see God's gospel promises here. Romans 11, 28, as regards the gospel. You know, there again is another word that we need to not only know in our heads, but prize in our hearts. You know, the gospel. You know, what's the gospel? It says, God sovereignly saves sinners. You know, if you want another word, you can add the word monergistic. It's all of God. God does all the work and he gets all the praise and the honor and glory. So we could even call it merciful monergism. You know, the gospel, our holy God forgives us of our sins by the shed blood of Christ on the cross, takes away our sins, clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. You know, the gospel. If you remember back 100 years ago when we began Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, the importance of the gospel, Romans 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, And now you begin to hear the gospel, who was descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there's the gospel being proclaimed at the very onset of Romans. So that's the good news, but here's the problem. Here's the bad news. You know, back to Romans chapter 11, verse 28. As regards the gospel, they, remember that pronoun here in Romans 11 refers to Israel. They, Israel, are enemies of God. You know, why are they enemies of God? You know, because of their sinfulness. God hates sin. God hates sinners. They deserve only God's holy wrath against sin, his just judgment against unrepentant sinners. But look again, you know, still in the same breath there in verse 28, but as regards election, you know, God setting his love, God choosing them, mercifully, graciously choosing them, they, again, speaking of Israel, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Yes, Israel is guilty of the sin of disobedience, and yes, they are God's elect. You know, there is that righteous remnant. As regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Yes, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. You know, God mercifully set his love upon them. You know, God chose them. You know, that's not just the New Testament truth. Hear this from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. You know, God's word to Moses, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know, God's sovereign mercy that he is showing here to Israel. And we see it again there in verse 29, that verse used for the children's message. It's a brief, beautiful verse. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Literal translation, for irrevocable are the gifts and calling of God. Irrevocable. King James uses the phrase without repentance. In other words, God never changes his mind. Now, once God has set his love upon us in Christ, once we are his chosen children, cleansed by the shed blood of Christ, clothed with his righteousness, that is an irrevocable love. You know, God's gifts. You remember God's gifts? We've read about them in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. You know, God's gift to the Israelites, Romans 9, 4, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. God's gifts are irrevocable. God's calling is irrevocable. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. You know, God's calling. You know, Israel still has a place in God's plan. Professor Moo writes, because God is faithful. You know, God is faithful to them. God is faithful to us in Christ. You know, you consider some of the things that can be revoked. I tried to do a Google search and it kept with revoking. It kept coming up with a revocable living trust. Don't ask me what that means. Ask wiser minds than mine. But this as well, I'm not sure if it's true in Louisiana, your driver's license can be revoked, taken away, not ever given back to you. You know, the things that can be revoked in this life. And here, God sovereignly reassures us that his gifts and his calling are irrevocable. You know, that's God's gospel promise, not only to Israel, but to us as well. You know, God will never revoke, God will never recall, God will never rescind his love or his mercy to us in Christ. That's his gospel promise to us. And we can indeed take that to the bank. So we see God's saving mercy, his gospel plan. We see God's sovereign mercy, his gospel promises. Finally, verses 30 through 32, we see God's secure mercy for Gentiles and for Israel. Now we see God's gospel purpose. You know, verses 30 through 31 are tied together. They're parallel gospel truths here, almost like reflecting mirrors. For those of you who like literary tools or diagrams, it's a chiasm here, one idea bouncing off the other idea, intensifying the truth of that idea. You know, but God reminds us of the secure mercy. First, for the Gentiles, Romans 11:30, for just as you, and here he is addressing the Gentiles, and the you is plural, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, your former disobedience to God. You know, and you think about that word disobedience, there's a tendency to minimize the impact. You know, what does it mean to be disobedient? You know, we're rebelling against God. We're refusing to believe. You know, to give you a taste of that word, John chapter 3, verse 36. John 3, verse 36. This is Jesus speaking. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, we could say disobeys the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so here God's word mercifully tells the Gentiles, for just as you were at one time disobedient before God brought you to saving faith in Christ, now, you have received mercy. Why? Because of Israel's disobedience. That should humble the Gentiles. You've received mercy, you know, because of Israel's prior disobedience and your own disobedience as well. You've been those unworthy and yet grateful recipients of God's mercy in Christ. You have received. You know, it's important to understand that. It's God's gift, God's gracious gift to you. But there is a secure mercy for Israel as well. Verse 31, again, a parallel verse. So they, Israel, they too have now been disobedient. Why? God had a purpose. In order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. So both Israel and Gentiles, God's church there at Rome, you know, that unified church, Gentiles grafted in, one root, they both received mercy. Merciful love of God in Christ. Robert Haldane put it this way: if the unbelief of the Jews was the occasion of showing mercy to the Gentiles, so the mercy shown to the Gentiles shall be the occasion of showing mercy to the Jews. And now verse 31 in closing this section of Romans 9 through 11, and keep in mind that this verse prepares us for the glorious doxology of Romans 11, 34 through 36. You know, so it's a scriptural springboard. We could also call it a launching pad for the lovely praise of God that will explode from these grateful worshipers of Christ. You know, and again, understanding God's mercy to us in Christ. Now, two parts here. God has consigned all to disobedience. You know, the word "all" there speaks of Gentiles and Israel. That word "consigned" means that God has bound. It's a graphic picture. You go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 6. It's a picture of fish. You know, the disciples fishing and the fish caught in a net. You know, can't escape. You know, God has consigned. You know, we're slaves to sin apart from God's mercy to us in Christ. You know, and that's the part of the gospel. You know, it's understanding that truth that we are sinners. But look at the second part of verse 31. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he on all may have mercy. Lest we misunderstand here, it doesn't mean that every person will be saved. This is not a universalism here. Everyone's going to heaven, all good dogs go to heaven. I don't know whether that's true or not. Will all people be in heaven? No. But who is the all that God has chosen, all that have received God's mercy in Christ? All the groups to whom Paul has been preaching, the Gentiles and to Israel. F.F. Bruce put it this way, and it's a good summary. The end of God's ways will be mercy, mercy uncompromised, mercy on the fullness of both Jews and Gentiles, mercy on them all, that is, on all without distinction rather than all without exception. I close with this, a scriptural illustration, not two sermons, but, you know, reflect, and I'm sure this is a familiar gospel account. Luke chapter 17, Jesus' miracle of cleansing the 10 lepers. Just a few important points, and I'll bring it to a close here. You remember the gospel account, Luke 17, beginning with verse 11, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, passing between Samaria and Galilee. You remember the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were a despised people, marginal Jews. And so he entered a village. Doesn't tell us what village, met by 10 lepers. So here he is in hostile territory. Lepers are unclean. You have to keep your safe social distance from them, even more than 6 feet, I believe. And he tells them, you know, go show yourselves to the priests. And they went, they were cleansed. Good news. And as they, then it tells us, verse 15, then one of them, when he was saw that he was healed, turned back. You know, only one leper turned back, praising God with a loud voice that he was healed. That means more than healed of leprosy. He was forgiven. All good reason to believe he was saved from his sins. Why? Because he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus in humble worship. He gave him thanks, gratitude to God for his mercy to him in Christ. And Jesus has a short sermon for him, three questions. You know, two commands, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You know, but where did it all start? It started when those lepers cried out to Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know, that's a cry of a sinner. You know, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. May we still plead for God's mercy. May we be praising God for his merciful love to us in Christ. But we ought to pray as well that the Lord would use us to proclaim his mercy to needy, hurting, hopeless sinners all around us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for the redeeming love of Christ. Thank you that you have had mercy on us. Thank you that we have received your mercy. Mercy of forgiveness of sins. The mercy of cleansing from our sinfulness. That mercy of knowing that you have set your righteousness, clothed us with your righteousness, call us your sons and daughters. And Lord, as we have been shown mercy in Christ, may we speak of your mercy. And Lord, pray that others might know God's merciful love in Christ. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.